Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to gather together to study your word. Those that have been mentioned that have needs, we pray for them that they would encounter your grace and understand more and more about your grace and what you have done for them through Christ. And we pray that we would see that as we open your word and read and study it, that we would know more about you and what you have done for us. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about this word. Can everybody see this? I don't think my technology is working too well. Universal. That's better. Universal is a good word. Reconciliation is a good word. But the two together are not good. Not good. And we're going to talk about that. And before we do, I want to mention, since Tracy kind of gave me a challenge on Sunday morning, and I had not really thought about this, that word alway versus always, very interesting. Because I started looking at it, and right now I can tell you that there are 23 references in the Bible with the word alway, singular. And I think there are 60-some that are always with the S, which illustrates one of my Deej rules. Both words are used. So there has to be a reason why they used one over the other. I do have a King James Bible, and I showed it to you before. And just for the fun of it, I went through those 23 references where the word alway, every single time except one, they changed it to always with the S, no note. And I'm telling you, if you look up the word in the dictionary, that's what it's going to tell you. Oh, it should be always with an S. And I'm on to something with this. And I'm just going to give you a little hint because I want you to be doing this. This is more homework for you, Matt. It's going to be associated to rightly dividing the word of truth. Those two words. And I want you to look at them. You'll have to get a concordance and follow through these words. Look at each one of them. And it's another good test of your Bible. Because if your Bible has a place where it should say alway and it's changed to always, somebody tampered with that. Somebody changed it, and that's not good. So tonight, I want to talk about this universal reconciliation. Now, here's why I want to talk about it. Primarily because there are people that are following this, and there are people not saying anything about it, not saying much about it. Do you know that there are some grace people who believe this? I can think of two preachers, very good preachers, who have decided that the truth of the matter is universal reconciliation. Now, let me give you a definition of what it is that we're talking about when we say universal reconciliation. It says this: God's infinite love and mercy lead to the eventual salvation and reconciliation of all people, rejecting eternal damnation, emphasizing universal redemption. Now that's the basic definition. And just to say it plainly, it's everybody gets saved. And they would even tell you that Satan himself and all of the fallen angels will also be saved. They hold to a universal salvation. They reject the idea of hell. When you look at what they believe, it's almost like they are looking at something similar to purgatory. And you'll see why in a minute that Tracy said that what we're talking about now will go along with what he's been talking about with the five solas. They will talk about restoration, that everything will be restored in the end. They hold to human dignity and freedom. They believe that Christ's sacrifice redeems all humanity, that it doesn't matter. And they often will use the scripture to support the universal reconciliation. Now, the reason I think that some people get into this is it's just simply emotion versus logic. Logic. Emotionally, some people say that would not be fair for God to put somebody in hell, and so emotionally they react to it. And they have determined he's not going to do that. Well, the audacity of thinking that you know better than God knows, that's the first problem with that right there. The other thing is we don't want to think it through logically, because you see, logic in this case transcends anything that we can think. We just have to trust in the fact that God certainly knows what he's doing. And he certainly knows best. All right, here are some scriptures that they will take you to. And as I said, I know grace people, grace preachers, who have looked at these verses and think this is what this means. It's for everybody. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, what they do so often is just this. Just lift a verse out. Ignore the context. Don't think about what was said before. Don't think about what's said after. But just lift that one verse out. And they see it saying, well, God is reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So this is a marvelous truth. But you see how it can really go wrong if you lift it out and use it out of its context. Another one, back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Again, this is a verse that you just can't lift out of its context. And in the end of the verse, it gives you the main context. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? He's speaking to Israel, and you'd have to find out why is God saying this. You can't just take a verse and make a doctrine out of it, which is what they have done. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy 2, 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now see, again, if you lift out those verses, this is what you come away with. And they say, well, he'll have all men to be saved. All are going to be saved. It says it right there. But you have to look at the whole context of what's being said. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, there's another verse that they will use. And they will say, see there? He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants them all to come to repentance. And then in Romans 11, 32, Romans 11, 32, Romans 11, 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Everybody's in unbelief, so he's going to have mercy on everybody. You see, again, the field is wide open to them, that it doesn't matter. Well, now let's look at some scriptures that kind of indicate another way of thinking about this. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, Matthew 25, verse 46. Matthew 25, 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Well, now there's a definite contrast. And here's the thing, one of the things I told you from that was written on the Deeds Rule handout. If you have to change a word, you're going to end up with error. And the word that is often changed is everlasting. The everlasting punishment. You know what they will say? Well, it's not really everlasting. It's not really eternal. And they come up with, it's almost like the purgatory teaching that, well, you're going to have to go and suffer for a little while and make some payment for some of that sin, but in the end, it's all going to be okay, going to be saved. And again, when I use logic, I'm thinking, then what's this all about? Why are we doing this? You know, why would God set it up that way? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This is going to be something we're going to look at also, is that there's a theme through the whole Bible. And we're going to go back and take a look and follow it through. And the theme is this. There are always two ways. two possible options. That's the case from the very beginning all the way through to Revelation. Two ways, and this illustrates it here in Matthew. In Mark, and these are verses that a lot of people don't like, so they eliminate them from their Bible. Mark chapter 9, verse 43, we'll start, read through 48. Mark 9, 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. In the New Bibles, that one phrase, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, you won't find that there. So in one fell swoop, in a passage like that, they have eliminated hell. And they don't want to think about hell. But you know, there's one person in the Bible that spoke more about hell than anyone else. You know who that was? It was Christ himself. He spoke more about hell than any other person in the scripture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What are they going to do with those verses? See, this is what I mean. The only solution is to change the word. Change the meaning. And as I said on Sunday, if I have to know the original Greek or Hebrew meaning of a word, then I'm just not going to be able to understand the Bible. Because I don't speak Greek. I speak English. And many times, even English dictionaries are not going to help you. We just have to be careful. And sometimes, in those cases, you just have to rely on the King James Bible itself to define the words. And that's one of the things we're going to look at on Sunday. Another little teaser here about the alway and always. If you use the rule of first mention, go back and find the first occurrence. And we're going to look at the rule of first mention this Sunday on steroids, because I think the meaning is there. One other verse in the book of Jude. How many chapters are in Jude? One. Thank you. Verse 7. Jude 7. And, you know, I know this is terrible, but any time I go to the book of Jude or someone has a reference to Jude, I always think of, hey, Jude. You know, I apologize for that. I know that, you know, that a little bit of corruption is in my brain, but, you know, it's there. Thank you. Thank you, Beatles. Jude, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now see, here again, you're going to have to do something with that word eternal, an eternal fire. Now, I'm going to do something that we're not supposed to do, although not really. I'm going to make a chart. Now, this is going to be a different chart because there's no time element in this chart. We're not going to say this happens and then this and then this, but it's going to be a chart because I think that there are five basic groups that all believers fall in. There are five of them. Now, the first thing that I want to talk about is Jesus Christ. Died for our sins. Do you believe that? That is salvation. He died for our sins. And so any of these groups that we talk about, when someone says, yeah, I believe that, then I have to accept that. Because that's the only way that a person can be saved, is by believing what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that it counts for me personally. That's salvation in a nutshell. That's how easy it is. Okay, so that's at the top of this chart I'm going to make. Well, in the first group, I'll draw another line here. The first group are going to be the Calvinists. The Calvinists are those people, and we talk about this, Tracy has mentioned it. They have the tulip. This is how they believe. The total depravity of mankind, unconditional election, limited atonement, which just means Christ only died for those that would be saved. Irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. You see how that's close to the universal reconciliation. But what they're saying is, well, there are people that are saved, there are people that are lost, but God has chosen those that would be saved. One way that I always heard it said was, well, God can't learn anything new. So, if God knows who would be saved, He has always known who would be saved. But you see how that kind of logic, so-called logic, can get you into trouble? Because now you're trying to think as God would think. And we can't do that. Now, I'll show you another group. Well, over here on this end, this is where we're going to put the universal reconciliation. That's going to be there. That's on that far end. All will be saved. You see how that is a radical departure from Calvinists, because Calvinists say only those people that are saved, that's who Jesus died for. You go over to universal reconciliation, they say it's everybody. Doesn't matter. Well, here's another group, and I'm calling them EEG. Remember all those initials that we looked at? And this is the Evangelical Everglades. And the reason I call it that is when you're on the Everglades and you see those boats with the great big fans in the back, they're skimming the surface. It's not something that goes deep into the water. And so I'm going to put this line there for evangelicals, because they will believe in free will, but God orders your steps. Now listen, this is my background. We would talk a lot and hear a lot about you make a choice. But then once you come over and you make that choice, then you find out, well, you've not chosen him, he chose you. What? And they say, well, he has directed your steps. Or they will say, well, God loves you and has a plan for your life, meaning he has put it out there for you. He has gone before you and made the preparations and the plan, but they will insist to their dying breath they are not a Calvinist. Absolutely not a Calvinist. Because of the free will, whosoever will may come and be saved. But God has laid out the path. God knows where he wants you to go to school, where you're going to college, what you're going to study, all of these things. I had a preacher, I was not very old in the Lord at all as a new believer. And I was wondering at the time, I just graduated high school, where should I go to college? And this preacher told me, he said, you know, God doesn't care where you go to school. And I thought, that's blasphemous. What do you mean he doesn't care where I go to school? Because the teaching was, he has prepared that school, he's prepared you for that school, he's prepared this vocation for you, and is preparing everything for you. So they have, it's a little mixture of this, a little bit of this. Okay, those evangelicals. Well, we're going to go over here and we're going to do the same thing. EEG on this side, because these are the people that would say, well, there's no hell. God is not going to punish you in hell. I have watched the past few weeks, early Sunday morning, this program called Amazing Facts. Have you ever heard of it? I believe the best that I can figure out that it is produced by the Seventh-day Adventists. Because one of the things they are wanting to lead you to is a website that where they talk about, well, someone changed the day that we worship. They changed it from Saturday to Sunday. Why did they do that? And they also will take you to a website where they're not believing in hell. But they say this a lot: Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now see, that creates a dilemma, because yes, I understand that's what salvation is all about, but there's no hell. And they also lead toward purgatory. And our Catholic friends talk about purgatory all the time, because the idea is you've got to make some kind of payment there. So does that mean his sacrifice was not enough? So at the same time they're saying Jesus Christ died for my sins, they might be saying, but I've got to do a little bit of payment myself. I've got to suffer a little bit. Well, Here's what I'm going to put in the middle. Free will. That is everybody who believes that Jesus died for all. He made a provision for all. But not all will believe. It's possible. And there's also the fact that hell exists, and it was created for the devil and his angels. Is Satan and the fallen angels going to be saved? I don't think so. We can look through the scriptures and see the angels are looking into salvation, and they're thinking, what's going on? It's almost like they're wishing they could understand the whole idea of redemption. Because it's foreign to them, because it's not something available to them. Those fallen angels and Satan himself, they're on their way to hell. And you know, people have objected and say, well, why would God send someone to hell? Well, hell was not even created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels, but a person is going to go there by their own choice. And this is why we say free will. God has given you the freedom to make a choice. And he doesn't interfere with that choice. And see, this is why I say that the whole thing is emotional, because who wants to think about someone suffering in hell for eternity? That boggles my mind. And I'm thinking, you mean people that I've known? You mean it's possible that they're suffering in hell? And I don't know about you, but as I've gotten older, I look at the obituaries in the newspaper. And you do too, don't you? And I try to figure out if the person was saved. Were they saved? One I read just recently, it said that instead of saying they passed away, it said they checked out. Okay, they checked out. And there was nothing in there about God anywhere. And that makes me hurt. Because I think, did someone ever tell them? Did they ever have the opportunity to believe? I may have told you about my own father, who there were just a couple times that we talked about believing. And when his father passed away, I was able to, he died of lung cancer, and I was in the hospital and held his hand, and I was able to talk to him about Jesus Christ. And I asked him, I said, do you want to believe that? And he said, yes. And I remember telling my father, you know, Grandpa was ready to go, and he didn't want to hear that. He said, as a young boy, he was made to go to church all the time, and they spent hours and hours there, and now it was just this bitterness. But you know, what did he hear then? Did he have an opportunity? Did he make a choice? Did he understand salvation because of the cross? I don't know, and I can't be the one to judge him either, because I can't see into his heart what may have happened. Look at these verses in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. Well, let's start at verse 15. Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? These people understood what was going on, but they wanted nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. They were trying to escape. They knew that God was behind it, but they wanted nothing to do with him. Just tried to escape. Chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 21. Revelation 9:21, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. Anyone opposed to God, they don't care. Now see, we think of people in eternal torment in hell. You know what? They don't care. We care more than they care. They don't care. In Revelation chapter 16, beginning with verse 8, Revelation 16:8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the day of that great day of God Almighty. To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came out a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give in unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. They didn't care. This is what we need to remember. Anyone in hell, they don't care. They want nothing to do with God. They just absolutely do not care. And this seems to be the theme throughout the scripture. And again, in the book of Revelation, where it talks about God wiping away their tears from their eyes. If I went to heaven and I was aware of who's there and who's not there, that would make me a little sad, I think. But he's going to wipe away every tear from my eye. I'm not going to remember that. That's not going to be a part of it. Because again, anyone who would be suffering in hell, they don't care. And remember I told you that there is this the two ways theme that runs through the Bible. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He's always putting this choice, and this is a theme that you see throughout the Bible. You have two options. One is an option of evil. One is the option of good, what God wants. That's throughout the whole Bible. Psalm 1 is all about two different ways. You can find this throughout Scripture. There was a time that Elijah said to the people, how long halt you between two opinions? If Baal be God, follow him. If the Lord be God, then follow him. Either or. You know, make your choice. And another thing, what about martyrs? Who is dying for universal reconciliation? Well, you know, what's the point? Are you going to give up your life for that belief? I don't think so. So here I think are problems with the whole idea of universal reconciliation. One is they can deny Jesus Christ and still enter heaven because it doesn't matter to them. And they will also say, Jesus was only a good teacher. That's all he was. And this borders on people that perhaps don't even believe anything in the Bible. They said, well, Jesus did exist. He was a good teacher, but everything's going to be okay. Others believe that people are basically good without original sin. You ever hear someone talk about the inherent goodness of man? You know what the Bible says? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And I think I told you that sometimes you'll ask someone if they want this or that, and they'll say, no, I'm good. And I always want to say, no. The Bible says there is none good. None that doeth good, no, not one. And so that would mean then there's no need for the cross. If mankind is basically good, then why did Jesus have to die? He didn't have to. You see how this just leads you to all kinds of things that are not biblical at all. And one last verse I leave you with. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, which has been called the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is required to just believe. Do I understand everything that happens? No, I don't. I don't. But I have faith in the one who does understand it all. And I understand Jesus Christ died for my sins, and he has given me the free will. I can choose. I don't need any of this, and I don't need this. A lot of things I don't understand, but because I have faith in him, he understands it. So I hope that helps a little bit. You will encounter people that believe this. We will hear this. You'll hear it on television, everywhere. People are going to say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. They're going to look at all the faith of these different people and say, well, you know, it's just as long as they're sincere in their faith. Well, wait a minute. I don't think God is confused about the issue. And why would he say, well, this is okay for this group, and this group over here, they can do something else? It's just got to be one plan. So that's what I wanted to talk about, the next step of all these things. This is why we've looked at UFOs and all those kinds of things, because these are things people are talking about. And they are things that will challenge our faith and our belief in the truth. And what I think we're going to continue with, one of the things I want to look at are a couple more words. I want to look at cherubim and seraphim and angels, and we'll call that touched by an angel. Because I got to tell you, if anyone gets their theology from a program like that, you are wrong. You are messed up. It's just not there. I want to look and see what the Bible has to say. And another thing I want to look at are things that upset the evangelicals. Why do they get mad at us? Because they do. And we'll take a look at some of that. So again, for Sunday morning, be ready for the deed rule and the alway versus always dilemma. Because I think I'm on to something, and I told you it's just a hint that it might have something to do with rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for your word, that you have preserved it for us, that we know that we have a faithful copy of all the words that you have said and all the things you want us to know. And we pray that you might be honored and glorified in everything that we say and do. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.